Greet. Greet now, welcome each one in the precious name of Jesus. We count it a privilege to be here this morning. I want to thank the Lord for things that were shared with us this morning. It truly was a blessing. I want to thank you, brothers, for being willing to share. It's good for my heart, as Brother Dan was sharing thoughts there from his past, and it's relating to many of those things. And I just want to thank the Lord this morning for the opportunity to be together in this way, and what a privilege it is to know the Savior. I'd like to maybe we could begin here with prayer. I know we're kind of a full house here, but if those of you that can, if we'd want to kneel and pray this morning, it'd be a blessing. Eternal Father, as we bow here before you as your people this morning, just do thank you. Thank you for the presence of thy Spirit here in our midst this morning. Just do thank you, Father, that you're here this morning and speaking to us and touching our hearts in various places. And thank you for speaking so clearly to the small children, Lord, and warning them of what this world's all about, Lord. And I just want to thank you for it this morning. It's a blessing. We just receive it from your hand this morning. I just want to thank you for that testimony of your saving power and your redemption, Lord, and the plans that you have for us. And they're good plans, Father. I just want to thank you for it this morning. We do pray, oh God, for your continued presence and guidance here, Lord, as we speak from your word. Father, I pray that you would give utterance, that you give strength, and that by your Spirit you would speak to us as a church this morning. We just ask for your help here, Lord. I pray for your blessing upon every soul who's gathered here, Father, and others who may be listening. Father, we just ask for your direction and guidance here, and we do thank you, Father. We pray that everything that is done here today would be done for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Comes to mind something that a brother had shared some time ago. I don't remember exactly who it was. It might have been Brother Paul Weaver, I'm not sure. Had said something about preaching to the end time church. And I wonder here this morning, how many of us believe that we're part of the end time church? That we're part of the church in the last days? Know that it's bright and sunny out this morning, and grass is green, and everything's growing, and everything's coming to life, and it's spring, and it's beautiful, and it's nice. It's just nice. We've got plenty to eat, and nice houses, and healthy bodies for the most part, and we're looking forward to tomorrow, and looking forward to what all may the future may hold. And many of us are young, and but is there something else going on? Is there a war going on? Is the Lord's return near? And sometimes all those things can kind of get away from us. And from my own experience, we're going to continue here in the Gospel of John. And this study on the Gospel of John was not necessarily a verse-by-verse study, but more of a just picking out aspects of the character and nature of Jesus, more of a study of Jesus than a verse-by-verse study of the Gospel here. And so in John chapter 2 here is the first part of of chapter 2 in the Gospel of John. Is the first part is the wedding at Cana, and I chose to skip over that part. I was at a wedding some time ago, and there's a brother shared a very beautiful message on that wedding at Cana, and I thought if I tried to preach on that I'll probably end up repeating a big share of what he said, and so I chose not to do that. So if you want to hear that way, you'll have to ask him for it. He preaches here pretty regularly, so we're going to go on to the last part of the chapter. we'll begin at reading in verse 13, and we'd like to pull something out here. Beginning in verse 13 of John chapter 2, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. And therefore, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." So our study here, the focus of this little study in this gospel was, I'd ask the question, who was Jesus? And we live in a world where, thank you, we live in a world where many believe in Jesus, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Jesus is unchanging. He was perfect, and so therefore he is never any need of improvement or change in Jesus, and we can't improve him. There's nothing we can do to change him. And there's many, I believe, and we all know this, there's many distorted perspectives of Jesus in the world today. Many distorted perspectives. And so this morning we'd like to look at a trait, a character, something that was part of the character of Jesus that I don't know that you may have heard preached on before, but we'll try here this morning. We look at a very unusual account here. An account that's very unusual, but it's an account that brings out something. It brings out something of the deep inner passion of Jesus, something that burned in his heart. And this account brings it out. Our goal is to be like him, amen? To be like him, we need to see him as he is. We need to know him as he is. This account of cleansing the temple is not in the other gospels. The other gospels, as far as I know, the other gospels record of the second time that Jesus did this. He did this, I believe, here at the beginning of his ministry. He also did it at the at the end of his ministry. Two times. The temple, by the way, this is not maybe so important, but this temple area was actually a huge area. It wasn't, maybe you think it was a small room. Sometimes I've just pictured in my mind if this temple area just being a small room, maybe like the foyer out here or something. But it was actually, some people would say it was as large as four football fields. It was a huge marketplace. And they were buying and selling and when you think of this, when you think of the Son of God, when you think of the Jesus, you think of the Son of God making a scourge, making a whip, binding some cords together and making a whip, and beginning to clear this place, beginning to clear it all out. When you picture that, can you only imagine the chaos? Can you just imagine it? Picture this in your mind. I mean, this is some powerful visuals if you would picture it. You picture sheep and oxen and doves and birds and people and money clanging on the floor and Jesus said, "Get these things out of here. Out." It's amazing, an amazing thought here. What was going on? What was going on? This is Jesus. This is the meek and lowly one. This is the humble and lowly carpenter from Nazareth. This was Jesus. The Jesus that loves each one of us. The Jesus that loves everyone. The Jesus that was... What love is this? He didn't do it in pride. He didn't do it in carnality. He didn't do it in hatred. He didn't do it. It wasn't sin. But I marvel at the disciples' interpretation of this event. The disciples looked at what was happening. And I can only imagine what was going on in their minds if you picture this. I mean, they were like, I mean, they'd been to the temple before. They'd seen all of this going on. Maybe they never thought anything was wrong with it. But as they watched, and they watched this chaos, and they watched all of this, and nothing happened. Apparently, nobody resisted him. And I'm trying to imagine the authority and what was going on here, and apparently no one threw him out. You know what I mean? But the disciples did the right thing, and they interpreted it. They interpreted this event with the Word of God. They applied the Scriptures. They looked at what was going on, and they remembered. They remembered. The Scripture said that the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And they determined that's what's happening here. It's amazing. I think of the disciples. I know it says that they were, in one place, that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but they were not ignorant of the Scriptures. And they had learned that Jesus said that, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. And the Scriptures testify of Jesus. And so they find this verse. They thought of this verse in Psalm 69. It says, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And it's an aspect of Jesus that we'd like to talk about this morning. We'd like to talk about Jesus, a man of zeal. A man of zeal. It's something that maybe... you know, Brother Dan, Brother Dan shared this morning how the Lord chose to call him and to pull him out of that pit. And the Lord chose to... The Lord chose to redeem him and save him. He doesn't understand why, but there's another answer to that. One is that he loves you. One is that he cares for you and that he desires to save you. But there's another answer to that. That Brother Dan was created. He was created by God to be a temple for the living God, and the Lord wants that to come to pass. The Lord wants that to happen. And therefore, he chooses to redeem and save. But Jesus here, was a man of zeal, had a zeal for the house of God. And so as I ponder here this morning, it's just a short message, probably a little meditation. But I think of these things. I think of in the last times. I think of the end time church. The end time church in many places, cowering in a corner, if you will, and many times not being overly victorious and getting wore down. I just think maybe a lot of us can even relate to it. That feeling of getting wore down and of just wondering what's next, you know, and we think of the Lord Jesus, who had a zeal for the house of God, a zeal that he wants to impart to us, each one of us, a zeal for his house, a zeal for the house of God. We live in a world of passive Christianity, very passive, very laid back, and let's wait and see what happens. And a world of passive Christianity that it presses in on us. I experience it. As I was pondering this, I'm not preaching down on anyone today. I just see my own need in this today. As that presses in on us, we become lazy and lukewarm and powerless. The Lord Jesus was a man of zeal, a man of passion, a man with a fervency. And it's good for me to consider that. It's convicting to me to consider that. What was eating him up? You know, I don't know if anybody uses that term anymore. We used to use that when I was younger. Well, what's eating him up? I mean, today I hear more like, well, what's his problem? You know, well, what's eating him up? The Lord Jesus had something that was burning in his heart. There was something burning in there. There was a zeal for the house of God. We live in a world where everything's cool. You're not supposed to have a passion. Everything's cool. I'm good. I'm, you know, that's everybody's, you know. I would keep my nose in my own phone and leave everyone else alone. That's the attitude. That's the world's attitude. Mind your own business. No zeal. The truth is that everyone has some zeal. And many times it's just directed at themselves. Everyone has a zeal. Lord Jesus had a very specific zeal. It was a zeal for his Father's house. It was a zeal for the temple of God. It was a zeal for a place for God to dwell on the earth. May that burn in our hearts this morning. I'd like for this to be an encouragement. It wasn't for himself. He said, I seek not my own honor. It wasn't a zeal to do something for himself, but a zeal for his Father's house. A zeal for the temple of God. The word zeal, several different definitions, but one of those is jealousy. A jealousy, holy jealousy for the house of God. A fervor, a jealousy for the glory of God, a passion for God's house. And as he walked in there that day, and he saw the temple, and he saw these things going on, and we'll read another account later here in Luke. But as he saw all these things going on, and as he looked at the proceedings, and he knew what should have been happening here. He was the I am. He had seen the temple when Solomon in all purity consecrated it to God, and how the glory of God came down and filled that house. And as he looked at this, and he thought, you know, the glory of God should be burning here, and there's nothing. There's nothing but a house of merchandise. Just nothing. Nothing of life. Just emptiness and vanity. There's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, it says that he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Lord Jesus, when he came to earth, he was clad with zeal as a cloak. And I think we need that in these last days. I think we're going to need that. A zeal for God's house. We're going to need that. I'd like to go back and pull up two Old Testament accounts. When the Bible talks about being zealous, or it talks about zeal in the Old Testament, and most of the times in the New Testament when it uses the word zealous or zeal, it's referring to something kind of specific. It's referring to righteousness, or it's referring to holiness, or it's referring to and we'll see this in a couple of these accounts. A passion for holiness. May the Lord grant us that. But in Numbers 25 is one of the accounts. These are some visual accounts that give gives us a little bit of God's heart, and also but I know you're familiar with this account. In Numbers 25 was maybe I won't take time to read all this, I'll just kind of tell the story here. But in Numbers 25, the children of Israel were under judgment because they began marrying with the daughters of Moab. And there was idolatry coming in, and because of it, and there was an impurity coming in. And God was speaking to Moses, and the Lord is speaking to Moses, and he's telling them to, you need to purify this, you need to cleanse the sin. And in the middle of this, with all of this going on, there's an Israelite man came just boldly, bringing a Midianite woman, and went into his tent. And right in the middle of all this, there was a man who one of Aaron's grandsons, Phinehas, I think. Phinehas, who took up his spear, and he ran into that tent and he pierced them both through with his spear. And then it says here, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I will give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it in his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. That commendation on this man who was zealous in his day, who is zealous for the Lord in his day. And the Lord said that of his lineage there will be an everlasting priesthood, the blessing, his seed after him. A picture of zeal. We'll have to move on here. Can someone tell me who the man was that one day said, come and see my zeal for the Lord? We don't talk like that so much. I'm not sure that we should, but... There's a man named Jehu. I think it probably rings a bell with some of you. Jehu in 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 16. This is after Elijah on Mount Carmel had that great victory. But in verse 15, 2 Kings chapter 10, speaking of Jehu here, it said, and when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him and said unto him, Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And he says, Are you with me? Does your heart burn with the things that burn in my heart? And Jonadab answered, It is. And if it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up on his chariot. And he said, Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. And they made him ride in his chariot. And when they came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. And so what he did there was he said, Ahab served Baal a little, and I'm going to so serve him wholeheartedly. Gather all the people around that want to serve Baal. And he gathered them all together, and he said, Now, I want only the people in here that want to serve Baal, no one else. Anyone else that's not going to serve Baal, you please leave. And then he went out of the room, and he ordered them to kill everyone that desired to serve Baal. And he cleansed Israel in that way. Then it says here in verse 30, And the Lord said unto Jehu, Because thou hast done well in executing that which was right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But the Lord blessed him for his zeal for the Lord. Again, God's promise. I'd like to encourage us today that we live in a day of compromise. We live in a day of apostasy. We live in a day of falling away. I think I could say that, a day of great falling away. And I'd like to encourage us this morning that the Lord sees those who stand for Him. The Lord sees that. He takes note of it, and he delights in it. And I know Brother Dan was talking about the journey and not knowing the things that we face in the journey, and many times it's far more difficult than what we anticipated, and the journey gets longer than we anticipated it being. And yet, there's this promise, if we'll be faithful, there's this promise that if we'll stand, the Lord is for it. We're going to move on here. We'd like to get just a little more insight into the heart of the Lord as he did this. In Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Here at the end of Jesus' ministry, we see this again. We see this zeal for the Lord's house. And when he was come near, he beheld the city. Luke 19, verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. In this account, we see another aspect of the Lord Jesus. We see him weeping. This account adds something to it. This account adds some insight into the very heart of the Lord as he wept over Jerusalem. And then as he went in and again cleansed the temple and told them, this house is to be a house of prayer. It's to be a house of prayer. It's not to be a house of merchandise. It was not fleshly anger. It was not carnal. It was not hatred. And all of those things that we might tend to feel. But a passion to see the will of God done. A passion to see God's will done. And I know there's maybe a part of salvation maybe that we don't talk about so much. We tend to talk about the love of God and how He desires to save us. But in all of that, there's a passion to see God's will accomplished in every soul that is saved. To see that in every soul that is brought to salvation, to see Him embrace and follow after and do the will of God. Not just saving us so we can go to heaven, so to speak, when we die. There was in his heart a burning at the injustice of this. This God had brought them out of Egypt. He had established them as a nation. He had given them everything. He had brought them into a land, a land that was so prosperous that it was unimaginable. It was so prosperous. He had built this nation that was so great that other nations came and were amazed at it. He had done everything for them. And the Lord Jesus came to visit them and they were just oblivious. God was not welcome there. A passion to see God's will done. We need to keep that. We need to hang on to that. We need to hold on to that. It presses in. The church at large is losing its hatred for sin. Can we say that? And it presses in. Wrong concepts of grace. No passion for holiness. This zeal in the life of the Lord Jesus, it didn't just happen on this day. It didn't just happen here. If you recall, in the Gospel of Luke, you recall that as a young man, when his parents took him to Jerusalem, as a young man, 12 years old, it tells us, they left Jerusalem and they couldn't find Jesus. And when they went back 3 days later, where did they find him? In the temple. Amen? In the temple. His zeal for the house of God. Young people, young children, boys and girls, I think we ought to just take note of that. You're not too young. You're not too young to ask the Lord to give you a zeal for His house. To be that temple of God on the earth. You're not too young. You can ask the Lord to give you that. It says that he was there in the temple, and he said, what was he doing? It says he was hearing them. He was listening. You know, it's a good thing to do, young men, to sit around with the older men and listen. He was hearing them and asking questions. It doesn't say that he was teaching them at 12 years old. He was hearing them and asking questions. He probably could have been teaching them. And we know he could have been. It's a good way to grow in wisdom. May we grow in our zeal for the Lord's house. I need to keep moving here. But I know that we talk about when we think of the ministry of the Lord and we think of Him serving. We think of Him teaching. We think of Him ministering to the poor and healing them. And we think of the time that He took His disciples and He wanted to come apart for a give them a break. And when they got to the other side of the lake, all the people were there already. And so He just sat down and began to teach them again. And we think of all those things and we think of His compassion. And we think of His love for mankind. And it was all of that. We could never overstate it. We could never overstate it. But there was something else that was burning in His heart. And that He saw every one of these souls as a potential temple for God. A place for God to dwell. A place that God desired to be
He saw every one of them that way. Most of the time they rejected. Most of the time they rejected him. They had zeal. They had a zeal for the house of God. We'd like to talk just a little bit here about Paul's zeal. Paul was a man of zeal before he was converted. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Zeal can be misguided. Zeal can be wrong. We can have zeal for wrong things. We can have a misguided zeal. In Philippians chapter 3, and I think he's referring to this aspect of zeal and that love for righteousness. But in Philippians chapter 3, he says, concerning zeal, he says, I persecuted the church. He says, I was a zealous man. And when you picture that meeting, when the Pharisees had this meeting, wondering what to do with these Christians over here, wondering what do we do about these followers of Jesus? They won't let the thing die. Jesus is gone, but they just won't quit. What shall we do with them? And the Apostle Paul is the one that said, I'll do something about it. I wonder, maybe he was thinking about Jehu. Maybe he was going to do something. But when the Lord met him, the zeal changed. The zeal changed, but it didn't go away. His zeal didn't go away. He got redirected. Instead of killing others, he began to lay down his life. Instead of causing others to suffer, he suffered. He had a zeal for the house of God. I'll just read here in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, he said, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. In zeal for the house of God, the Apostle Paul was warning, he was correcting, he was encouraging, he was writing letters, he was suffering, he was preaching, he was teaching, and never quitting. It's an encouragement to me. So I thought of this message this morning. I was thinking in the words of the prophet Haggai came to me. In Haggai chapter 1, maybe I'll read those here. I think you'll agree with me that the burden of Haggai, think you agree with me that this burden applies to our generation. If it has ever applied to any generation, it applies to our generation. As we talk about a zeal for the Lord's house, I think truly this is a message for our generation. As we carry this burden, we ought to share this burden, the burden of the prophet Haggai here. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the words of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but have not enough. Ye drink, but are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You have looked for much, and lo, it has come to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. And we could read on there, but I know that that's the burden of many in this room this morning, and I thank God for it. But I believe it's the burden of the Lord as he looks down upon this generation, as he looks down upon an apostatizing and straying church, and the heart of the Lord weeps. Why won't you build my house? Why won't you build my house? May the Lord just stir my heart this morning. On the practical side, Brother Dan shared these verses already this morning, but true zeal begins at home. True zeal begins at home. Begins in this temple. True zeal begins at home. A zealous life begins with a zealous repentance. Brother Dan spoke about that this morning. A zealous repentance. I'm just going to read a verse here. The Apostle Paul, and I think Brother Dan read this verse already this morning. For behold, this same thing, selfsame thing that ye got sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. What revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. A zealous repentance works a carefulness in the heart. A zealous repentance works a zeal and a desire for the will of God. A zealous repentance works a carefulness and a zeal. The Lord Jesus spoke of zealous repentance. He said, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. A zealous repentance. Now we know he didn't mean mutilating our bodies, but cutting off sin. And our brother shared it so clearly this morning. Cutting it off by repentance and confession. But there's a purpose in all of that. A zeal to be reconciled to God and to be the temple of God here on the earth. A zeal to be the temple of God. May we be jealous for the holiness of this temple. Jealous that God would be glorified in this body. With a zeal. True zeal is not just words. It's choices. True zeal is marked by choices. A zeal to know Christ and to make Him known. Think I have time here? I'd like to do a little illustration here if I can. Give me just a few moments. I'm going to make a scale here from 1 to 10. I don't know if you can see this in the back. I'm going to make another scale here. Okay, on this scale, we're going to write a soccer game. Soccer is a game that requires a lot of zeal, right? If you want to be good at soccer, you have to give it some zeal. It's one of those games that wears me out pretty quick. And if you could picture a bunch of young adults and men and exercising themselves in a fun game of soccer, and everyone's observing there, and you might see some that have more zeal than others. Is that right? You might see some and you would say, you know what? He's just giving it everything he's got. He's got a ten. You might see others who were a little more half-hearted and whatever, and you might say, well, he's just got a 7, but he's trying, but his zeal is just not there in his zeal. We saw some zeal out here yesterday, that's interesting. I enjoyed it. But here,
On this scale, I'm going to write something else. Maybe we'll write two words here. Somebody pronounce that for me. Somebody pronounce it. I can't pronounce it. Aojima? Yeah. Iwo Jima. The battle in Japan, a little island off the coast of Japan in World War II. And after Pearl Harbor, the Americans decided that, or I think it was the Allies, led I think primarily by the U.S., decided that they needed this island to establish a place to work from to attack Japan. And of course, the Japanese knew that, and so they defended it very heavily. And so they attacked this little island, small island, and they thought in 3-4 days we'll have it. But 36 days later, they had really fortified this island, and they had underground tunnels and bunkers and heavily fortified it. And after the huge loss of life, they finally 36 days later they were able to raise a flag. And many of you have seen that picture probably in history books, a picture of four soldiers raising a flag. And if you would picture that, and you think of that, and you think of the zeal that some men put forth on both sides, right? You know, they were literally a battle to death. And you look at that zeal, and there probably would be some variation in their zeal, right? But you'd say probably many of them, their zeal was at a 10, and maybe there were some whose zeal was at a 7. And so we got two graphs, and we got two 10s. But is it the same? Is it the same? It's not the same. What makes it different? What makes it different? What makes it different is the cost. Is that right? There was a cost here. There was a cost here that wasn't here. This was all that if you won here, you were gonna have fun in winning, and if you lost, you just lost. And at worst case in a soccer game, you get a bloody nose or something. Or a broken leg. But it's not the same. Do we agree with that? And when we think of zeal this morning, I'd like for us to think about that, because I'd like to make a point here. I'd like to just make a simple point when it's just very practical. But in many churches today, zeal is ranked or rated by noise or action. Zeal is, and so churches, they compare themselves with each other, and they look at what they do in that church, and maybe they bring in a worship band, and they've got some zeal over there in their worship. I mean, it looks zealous. There's some things happening over there. But the true church, zeal is ranked by sacrifice. Zeal is ranked by sacrifice. This day when the Lord Jesus was cleansing the temple, and the disciples thought of his zeal. That's what they thought of. They thought of his zeal. And it was, I can understand why they were thinking of those scriptures of Jehu, and of they were thinking of those scriptures. And the scripture in Psalms, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. But the greater expression of the Lord Jesus' zeal for the house of God is the cross. That's the greater expression of his zeal. And we can be intimidated. We can be intimidated by a world of Christianity that makes a lot of noise and has a lot of that makes a lot of that, that does a lot of things.
But the zeal that the Lord Jesus is looking for is the sacrifice of an obedient life. The sacrifice of laying down my life. That's what the zeal that he's looking for. The sacrifice. And I think of, yesterday we had this homeschool day, and I think of the sacrifice of a mother that devotes her life to seeing her children find God. That zeal. The Lord will not miss that zeal. The sacrifice of young people who lay down their lives, submit to their parents, seek to overcome sin and walk in holiness, becoming the temple of God with a zeal for it. The Lord Jesus. It's the zeal of the Lord Jesus. The expression, the greatest expression of his zeal was the cross. It was his zeal for his father, for the Father's house. That was Jesus. And today we live in a world where where having a zeal for holiness is mocked at. We live in a day where having a zeal for righteousness is mocked at. It's seen as unnecessary. It's not in all they say that's works. But that was Jesus. He had a zeal for his Father's house. He had a zeal that it would be pure and holy. It says in Ephesians that he gave himself for the church, that he might present it to himself a spotless church, a pure church, without blemish. And I'm not quoting that right. But may that burn in our hearts, a zeal for the house of God. My heart, first of all, may his Spirit dwell in us. We're going to close here with a passage in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I know this is very familiar. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The church is to speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, with a zeal. With a zeal. If you look here, zeal begets zeal. Amen? The Lord Jesus, in his zeal, gave himself for us, that he might redeem us unto himself a peculiar people, who in turn are zealous of good works. Not those who are straining, trying to go the other way, but those who are zealous, embracing good works, embracing the life that he has for us. A zealous people. I know that there's a tendency to get weary. There's a tendency to back away. There's a tendency to just fold. May we not do that. May we join hands. May we rise up together with a zeal in the last days. Raise up the house of the Lord. Amen. I think I'll just close with that. And Lord bless each of you.